Today's scripture reading is in Psalm 128. Please turn to 533 in your NIV Church Bible there. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Alex. Thank you, Alex. Appreciate it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Are those words familiar to you? They should be. They are found in the Declaration of Independence, one of the founding documents of our country. And the Founding Fathers really capture something in that statement about this God-given desire for people to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy, whether they are American or not, whether their country makes it easy for them to be happy or not. Every single person is wired to pursue happiness. We're all wired to pursue happiness. We're all wired to pursue blessing. But we're also all wired to pursue those things in all the wrong places, because we are sinful people whose minds and thoughts and motivations are often twisted. That's why for 8 years when we would visit New England and then drive back to Pennsylvania, when we would cross over into Pennsylvania from New Jersey, I would get annoyed every time I saw the sign on the side of the road, because from 2016 to 2024, Pennsylvania's tourism slogan was "Pursue Your Happiness." On every sign that welcomed people into the state, that's what it said, and I would get annoyed every time I drove in, because what does that phrase imply? That you determine what makes you happy, that you know where true happiness is found, that if you would just follow your heart, then you would actually be happy. The truth is that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be truly happy. The truth is that God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be truly blessed, which means that God has no desire for you to settle for the cheap imitations of happiness and blessedness that you often pursue. And I do, too. That's so important for us to realize and kind of ground ourselves in as we come to this next psalm in our series through the Psalms of Ascent that we've been working our way through. Big thank you to Andy for preaching from Psalm 127 last week. What we're going to see is that Psalm 128 really builds upon Psalm 127, and you're going to see how it does in a little bit if you haven't seen it already. But look at Psalm 128. Psalm 128 starts with the word blessed. We could also translate that happy, blessed or happy. Blessed are all, happy are all who. Now, how would you finish that sentence? How would our culture finish that sentence? Probably like this: happy are all who pursue their happiness. Happy are all who follow their heart. Happy are all who do what feels good. Happy are all who walk in the ways that seem best to them. But that is not what God's word says. Quite the opposite, actually. Look at verse 1 in Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Blessed, happy are all who fear the Lord. Now we have to chat. What does it mean to fear the Lord? There's a lot of maybe thoughts swirling around in your head, a lot of misconceptions about this. First, let me tell you what fearing the Lord does not mean. Fearing the Lord does not mean that you are terrified that he is going to punish you, at least not for Christians, because as Christians, we know that our punishment, the punishment for our sins, has been fully taken upon Jesus on the cross. Amen? So we know there is no punishment left for us. So punishment isn't the way that we fear the Lord, that we fear that he's going to punish us and we're terrified of that. No, fearing the Lord means this. It means that we take God seriously, that we don't approach him casually. We don't approach him with a cavalier attitude, but rather we approach him with reverence and awe and a recognition of how holy he is. And Psalm 128, I think, gives us such a succinct, simple definition of what it actually looks like, what it means to fear the Lord. We see it in verse 1, fearing the Lord means taking him seriously enough to walk in obedience to him. I'll say that again. Fearing the Lord means taking him seriously enough to walk in obedience to him. So get this, fearing the Lord isn't just an attitude. It's not just a way of thinking only in our heads. Fearing the Lord is action. Fearing the Lord is shown in how we live. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, we are showing that we have a good, right, healthy, life-giving fear of him. And when we have a good, right, healthy, life-giving fear of him, God's word in Psalm 128 tells us that we will be blessed. Happiness does not come from walking in the ways that seem best to us, but from walking in the ways that are best to God. Now, that's really hard to get into our heads sometimes. It's really hard to actually live that out because it cuts against the narrative of the culture around us and it cuts against our own flesh. Luckily, I have two pieces of really good news for you. First, God dwells in you. God dwells in you. Isn't that incredible? The same, like Mark prayed, right? The same powerful Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in all who call on the name of the Lord to be saved. God dwells in you. You don't have to depend on your own strength, your own energy to walk in obedience to the Lord. The Lord is with you. He is in you. He will help you to walk in obedience to him. Second piece of good news, God has spoken. God has spoken to you, to us. He has told us what it looks like to walk in obedience to him, which means that he has told us what it looks like to fear him in a good, right, healthy, life-giving way. He doesn't leave us guessing about what obedience looks like. Rather, he tells us what obedience is and what that looks like. And therefore, he tells us how we can achieve the happiness that we all want. All right, I'm going to say this at the front. Don't stop listening to this sermon halfway through, okay? I need a commitment from you that you need to keep listening to the end, all right? Because we're going to have to do some important clarification as we go, and there's a little bit of nuance here, okay? So please commit to sticking with me to the end. With that in mind, let's just look at what God's word tells us in Psalm 128 about a very specific and a very important aspect of our lives. Our homes. We all want a happy home. And I don't have to pull you to find out. I don't have to ask you to raise your hands because I know you all do. I want a happy home. You want a happy home. Everyone wants a happy home. Psalm 128 gives us a picture of what a happy home looks like. Verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. That is a beautiful picture. That is a picture of life and joy. That is a picture of happiness and blessing. What comes into my mind is a picture of a family sitting around a table with food, delicious food piled up high, and they're passing around the plates, and as they pass around the plates and they fill up their plates, they are laughing with each other, and they are talking about things that matter. They care about each other a lot. They love each other well because they love God most. That's the picture in my mind of Psalm 128, what a happy home looks like. Now, in Psalm 128, we can really break it down into three elements of a happy home, three elements of what a happy home looks like. So first, fruitful labor is one element of a happy home. Fruitful labor. You have to remember that the Jewish people who would have sung this song as they made pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast, the major religious feast, that for them, they would have largely planted their own crops and raised their own livestock. the food that was on their table depended directly on the harvest that they had, and there was no guarantee that it was going to be a good harvest. There was no guarantee that it was going to rain and that their crops were going to grow and that they were going to have food on the table. So this promise, really, of food piled up on the table, of fruitful labor, would have been bigger for them than it probably feels to us, because we live in such a globalized economy that we can pretty much get any food we want at any time. So we probably don't appreciate this promise like we should, yet the promise stands for us today. The psalm is telling us that we, when we fear the Lord, will eat the fruit of our labor, which certainly doesn't mean less than having food on our table. But I think it means even more than that. I think it means that we will have the blessing of doing work that has meaning and purpose. So when sin entered the world, work became toil, with all of its thorns and all of its thistles. But when we fear the Lord, we apparently have the opportunity to catch glimpses of finding joy in our work and being fruitful in it. Now, the end of verse 2, I have to talk about this, says, blessing and prosperity will be yours. Now, it's important that you would know that the Hebrew word there that's translated as prosperity here is simply the word for good. It's just talking about good things. It's not talking about wealth. It's not talking about health. It's talking about good things. And in this context, it's talking about food on the table and work that means something, work that has purpose. Those are some good things that make up a happy home, but those aren't the only good things that make up a happy home. A second element of a happy home is a fruitful spouse. Look at the beginning of verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now, clearly, this verse is directed to men, to husbands. So I'm going to take a moment and talk to the husbands in the room. Psalm 128 is telling you that when you fear the Lord, when you walk in obedience to him, your wife will be a fruitful vine, which we kind of automatically think that that means that she'll bear us a lot of children. I don't think that's the main point of this, because we have to ask, why is the language of being a fruitful vine within your house used? Why that phrase within your house? And I think we get a hint of what's going on there when we compare the wife that is a fruitful vine in her house versus another kind of woman that's described in Proverbs 7. Okay, so I'm going to put this scripture up. This is a proverb. Then out came a woman to meet him dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, she lurks. So I don't know if you see the difference between the fruitful vine within the house and this woman here, but there's a big difference. A fruitful wife does not mean that it's a wife that stays home all the time. That's not what that means. A fruitful wife is a wife who has a pure heart and pours her life out to produce fruit for the Lord. I love the description of this kind of wife in another proverb, Proverbs 31. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So like a vine, the fruitful wife covers a lot of ground. The fruitful wife cares for a lot of people. The fruitful wife does a lot of work for the Lord. So again, primarily directly at husbands, it also applies to wives here, and so I'll take a second to just speak to the wives in the room. This also means that as you fear the Lord, as you walk in obedience to the Lord, your husband will be a fruitful vine too, in the sense that he will have a pure heart, that he will pour out his life to produce fruit for the Lord. He will cover a lot of ground. He will care for a lot of people. He will do a lot of work for the Lord. So a fruitful spouse is another good thing that will make up a happy home. A third element of a happy home is fruitful kids. Look at the end of verse 3. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. I want to show you a picture of what olive shoots look like so you have the imagery. I don't know how well you can see that, but those shoots, the small little branch-looking things coming off of the bottom, those are olive shoots. And these shoots have the opportunity to grow into new olive trees. And if all of the shoots grow into new trees, it has an opportunity to become a new olive grove. Now, olive trees are notoriously fruitful. I mean, first and foremost, they produce olives, right, which are really good for food if you're into that sort of thing. I'm personally not, but if you like olives, right, they produce food for you. But they also produce, those olives produce olive oil, which just had a ton of purposes in the ancient world. It was used for cooking. It was used for medicine. It was used for cosmetic purposes. It was used for practical purposes like fuel for oil lamps. Now we know, right, that olive oil still has a lot of uses and a lot of benefits today. So the picture that Psalm 128 paints is of your kids being on the road to being fruitful in all kinds of ways when you fear the Lord. They will be on the road to having a pure heart themselves and pouring out their lives to produce fruit for the Lord. And did you notice in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, where those olive shoots are? Where are they? Your children will be like olive shoots where? Around your table. They're at home. And more importantly than being at home, they're in relationship with you. They're around the table. They're eating with you. They're laughing with you. They're talking about things that matter with you. So fruitful kids are another good thing that will be yours when you fear the Lord, according to Psalm 128. Psalm 120 gives us a picture of what a happy home looks like, a home filled with fruitful labor, a fruitful spouse, fruitful kids. Happy is the home that fears the Lord and walks in obedience to him. You still listening? Keep listening. Now we have to stop. We have to pause. We have to talk. This is really, really, really important. Psalm 128, if you're familiar with the Bible, probably sounds a little bit like a proverb, doesn't it? The reason for that is because it's a wisdom psalm. Proverbs is wisdom literature. The thing about wisdom psalms and wisdom literature all throughout the Bible, you have to know this, wisdom literature is not a guarantee of a certain result if you do a certain thing. It's not a guarantee. It's not a code to a vending machine, like you put your dollar in and enter the right code and you will get what was promised to you. That's not how it works. It would be a major mistake to think that any wisdom literature, including Psalm 128, is telling you that God will definitely give you this thing if you do the right thing. That would be a mistake. Rather, wisdom literature, including Psalm 128, tells you what will happen and how life will work most of the time when you live a certain way. It's a general principle. It's a rule of thumb, but it's not a guarantee, and we will talk about that in a little bit, which is why you need to keep listening. But before we do, we still need to just acknowledge that Psalm 128 is the word of God. Amen? It's the word of God, and God does give us in this psalm the general principle that when we fear the Lord and when we walk in obedience to him, our home will be happy. So we need to actually flesh out what it looks like to fear the Lord and to walk in obedience to him in these areas, specifically the areas of work, the areas of marriage, and the area of parenting. So first, if we want our labor to be fruitful, we should walk in obedience to what God says about work. And God does have a lot to say about work in his word. So I want to run just through a few things of what obedience to God looks like in the area of work. First, we should view work as a good thing. Let's read Genesis 2:15 together. We read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is not difficult. The fall happened in Genesis 3. Sin entered the world in Genesis 3. This is in Genesis 2, which means that work was a pre-fall invention. Right? That's logical. Can't really argue with that. Which means that work is good. The place to start when we approach our work is to remember that work is good. Does it have thorns and thistles on this side of the fall? Yeah, you bet. But it is meant to be good, and we must view it that way. Second, we should work hard. Work is part of God's good plan for us, so we should not stay idle. We should not depend on others to provide for us when we can provide for ourselves. Andy mentioned this verse last week. I'll mention it again, 2 Thessalonians 3. Verses 10 through 12, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. So we should work hard. And third, we should work for the Lord. God also tells us what kind of employees we should be in Ephesians 6. And this is actually originally a command given to slaves, but it applies to any of us who have bosses out there. Let's look at it. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So God has a lot to say in his word about work, how we view work, how we approach our work, who we work for ultimately. And when we walk in obedience to him, when we listen to what his word says, when we work in the way that he calls us to work instead of doing what our flesh tells us will make us happy, we will have fruitful labor as a general principle. We will have food on the table. We have a purpose and meaning in our work. Second, if we want our spouse to be fruitful, we should walk in obedience to what God says about marriage. What God says about marriage. First, we should view marriage as a good thing. We should view marriage as a good thing. It's tempting in our day to belittle marriage and to view it negatively, but it is a good gift from God. He tells us that in his word. This is Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Not to mention that in Ephesians 5, when the Lord's talking about marriage, he says that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Marriage is undoubtedly a good thing. Now, it's not necessary. It's not ultimate. God might be calling you to singleness. But marriage is a good thing. Second, we should be equally yoked, meaning that if you are a believer, you should only marry another believer. The Lord's clear about this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, that verse isn't just about marriage. By the way, we often use it in that way. It's not just about marriage, but it certainly applies to marriage. It will be hard to have a spouse with a pure heart that pours out their life to produce fruit for the Lord if they don't love Jesus. Third, we should order our marriages according to God's design. We should order our marriages according to God's design. There is a reason I believe that Psalm 128 seems to be primarily directed at husbands. It's because God has designed husbands to love and lead their wives in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and beyond. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We could say there's a call there by God to husbands to love their wives so that their wives would be fruitful vines. In 1 Peter 3:7, God calls husbands to be considerate as you live with your wives. So just understand that God's call to husbands to love and lead their wives is a call to humble, sacrificial leadership and love, not to domineering, not to authoritarianism, not to be an inconsiderate jerk, like I can sometimes be to my wife, not to care more about himself and his needs, and he cares about his wife and her needs like I can sometimes do for Jill. As husbands, we need to obey God's call to sacrificially lead and love our wives after the pattern of Jesus. Wives, on the other hand, are called to obey God's call to lovingly submit to their husbands and encourage his leadership of her. Earlier in Ephesians 5, verse 22, here's what we find. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, I know that cuts against our culture, that cuts against some of you, no doubt, but this is the word of the Lord. Wives are called to have a respectful posture toward their husbands, that they would want their husbands to lead them and to love them as God calls them to. This is God's design, and if we want our spouses to be as fruitful as they could possibly be, we must order our marriages after it. And fourth, we should keep the marriage bed pure. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. We must fight to be sexually pure in our marriages, which of course means that we must not engage in any sexual activity with anyone other than our spouse, but that also means that we must not watch any sexual activity either, because when we bring images of other people into the marriage bed is defiled. We must make war against pornography. We must make war against sexual impurity, because a pure marriage bed will go a long way in making our spouse as fruitful as they can possibly be. So when we walk in obedience to God, when we view our spouse, when we pick our spouse, when we love our spouse in the way that he calls us to, instead of doing just what seems right in our own flesh, seems like it'll make us happy in our own flesh, we will have a fruitful spouse as a general principle. They will have a pure heart. They'll pour out their lives to produce fruit for the Lord. Third, if we want our kids to be fruitful, we should walk in obedience to what God says about parenting. You're going to see a little bit of a theme here. First, we should view children as a good thing. All right, talking to myself here. Sometimes it's easy to view kids as a curse instead of a blessing. Not all the time, just sometimes. But we only need to go back to last week's psalm to see how wrong that is. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. So just like marriage, children are not ultimate, children are not necessary. God might not be calling you to have children, but children are good. Second, we should tell our kids about the Lord often. We should tell our kids about the Lord often. However old your kids are, we should be telling them about the Lord often. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. What road? When you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. There's a clear call to talk to your kids about God's commandments all the time. That's the point. Talk about it all the time. But it's not just God's commandments. We know this, right? We also talk about the great things that God has done for us. Psalm 78, verse 4 says, "We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done." We must talk to our kids all the time about the great salvation that God has accomplished for us through the work of Christ. We must just talk about it with them all the time. We must talk about the great salvation God is accomplishing through us, in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes isn't it easier to talk about other things or to talk about nothing at all? Isn't it easier sometimes to go scroll on our phone instead of having those conversations with our kids? Isn't it easier to focus on our work instead of spending quality time with them? I know it is for me. I've been convicted of this recently. You know, we're coming off a week vacation, and on those vacations, you always get out of the grind, and you get some perspective, and you get convicted. At least I usually do. And so I'm just super convicted right now, and this psalm is just perfect for me. You know, the picture in Psalm 128 is of children like olive shoots around the table, and I'm just resolved to take advantage of this time when my kids are around the table and to intentionally disciple them during that time. Now, it's important we talk about talking to our kids about the Lord all the time. And yet we know, right, we're not going to talk to our kids about the Lord all the time, like literally all the time. There's other things we talk about. There's other things we do with them, right? My kids want to wrestle with me. I should wrestle with them. If your kids want to do an activity with you, you should do the activity with them. But keep this in mind, that doing that activity with them, spending time with them in that way that's maybe not super formal or super spiritual, that opens up the gates. It opens up opportunities to talk to them about the things and the person that matters most, right? God and what he has done. So we should talk to our kids about the Lord all the time. And finally, we should discipline our kids. We should discipline our kids. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away." This is the word of the Lord. This is not some sort of, you know, 6th century BC psychology. This is the word of the Lord. Every single one of our children has folly bound up in their hearts. We are called to discipline them so that they would be wise. And that discipline, I think, probably looks different ways at different times, at different ages. Notice in Proverbs 22:15, and nowhere else in Scripture are we called to punish our kids. Nowhere. Because what's punishment? Making them pay for what they've done. Nowhere are we called to punish our kids. We are called to discipline them so that they would produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. That's also the word of God in Hebrews 12:11. And guess what? Isn't that exactly what God does for us? That's how Hebrews 12 talks about it. So when we walk in obedience to God, when we tell our kids often about the Lord, when we discipline them, instead of doing what our flesh tells us will make us happy, we will have fruitful kids as a general principle. They will grow into olive trees that will have a pure heart. They'll pour out their life to produce fruit for the Lord. They'll be around our table with us, talking about things that matter and laughing even after they move out of the house. When you fear the Lord, when you obey what he says about work, about marriage, about parenting, you will have a happy home. You will have fruitful labor, a fruitful spouse, fruitful kids. Sometimes. As a general principle, God's people will have happy homes as they walk in obedience to him. Verses 5 and 6 teach us that the place where God specially dwells, which was Jerusalem then and his church today, sees prosperity, same word as before, good things, sees good things when families come from their happy homes to gather here. So when you find yourself in a happy home, when you recognize these elements around you, what should you do? Should you pat yourself on the back because you've accomplished it? Because you've made the happy home happen? Is that what you should do? Well, of course not, right? Andy talked about this. God does everything, we do something, right? And the same is the case. If you see elements of a happy home in your house, you praise God. You thank God for his grace and his mercy to give you that good gift of a happy home, however it looks. God gets all the credit for that. But what about if you're sitting there and you're thinking about all the ways that your home is not happy? What then? What if you're having a hard time putting food on the table? What if your work right now feels like all thorns and all thistles? What if your spouse is really difficult to get along with and they just don't care all that much about you? They live for themselves. What if you don't have a spouse, even though you really desire one? What if your kids seem more like weeds and olive shoots, and your relationship with them is so strained that they don't even want to be around you? They don't want to come eat with you. What if you desperately want children but aren't able to have them? What then? What should you do? Well, if you find yourself in a home that isn't happy in some way, if you find yourself with fruitless labor or a fruitless spouse or fruitless kids, you need to ask yourself a very important question, right? Just one very important cutting question you must ask and you must answer honestly. Have I been walking in obedience to the Lord? Have I been walking in obedience to the Lord? And if the answer to that question is no, then I hope you've listened closely enough to this sermon today, what God is saying about work and marriage and parenting. It's not too late to repent of the ways that you have not listened to what God says in his word. He will be gracious to you. He is a gracious God. Confess the ways you've fallen short. He will be gracious, and he will help you. He will help you to have a better attitude, a godly attitude toward your work. He will help you to love your spouse better than you have been. He will help you to invest in your kids instead of investing in yourself. Even if your kids are older, it's not too late. It's not too late to do what you can to invest in them, to tell them about the great salvation that God has accomplished for you. And here's the beauty of it. Right, if the answer to that question is no, and you're looking back at this unhappy home, and you're thinking, I have fallen short, I have not feared the Lord, I have not walked in obedience to him, here's the beauty of the gospel, right? You are justified by the work of Christ in the eyes of God, always and forever. Nothing will change that. And that allows you to be honest with God and to be honest with others about the ways that you may have fallen short. The ways that you didn't love your family as well as you should have. You can be honest about that. And listen, I have to say this too, don't lose hope, because the spiritual state of your spouse or the spiritual state of your kids does not ultimately depend on you. There are so many stories of people who grew up in homes with parents who never uttered the name of Jesus, who now talk about Jesus all the time and love him with all of their lives. Some of those people are in this room, right? There's stories of that all over the place. God is gracious. Cry out to him. Confess the ways you've fallen short and ask for his help to walk in obedience to him. But what about if the answer is yes to that question? So again, the question, have I been walking in obedience to the Lord? And you're thinking, yes, I have, and yet I look and my home is not happy. I don't have fruitful labor. I don't have a fruitful spouse. I don't have fruitful kids. Now, of course, none of us are perfect, right? None of us perfectly fear the Lord. None of us perfectly walk in obedience to him. But you feel like overall your life has been characterized by this good, right, healthy, life-giving fear of the Lord, and yet you're not seeing a happy home. What then? What should you do? Well, I'll put it to you very simply. You should trust God. You should trust God. Like we said, God is not a vending machine. There is no guarantee that you'll have a happy home, even if you do everything perfectly the way that God told you to do it. The word prosperity shows up in Psalm 128, at least in the NIV, the word prosperity. But this is not the so-called prosperity gospel, because the so-called prosperity gospel says that God wants you to be happy on your terms. That's what the prosperity gospel says. God wants you to be happy on your terms, but the true gospel says that God wants you to be happy on his terms, which means that God wants you to be truly happy and truly blessed. Sometimes in his wisdom, that means that your home won't be as happy as you want it to be. Sometimes in his wisdom, that means disappointment with your job or with your spouse or with your kids. I came across this little sentence in a commentary I was reading. It's an old guy, like from the 1800s, William Plumer. I'm going to put it up. This is so good, okay? He says, "The promise of temporal prosperity shall be so far fulfilled as may not conflict with the higher interests of the soul." Read that again, and I'll say the word conflict better. "The promise of temporal prosperity shall be so far fulfilled as they may not conflict with the higher interests of the soul." Now, I read it twice. I hope you get it. I hope you're taking it in. That's so good. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that God loves you way too much not to prepare you for eternity before anything else, not to care for your soul first and foremost. So if you are God's son or God's daughter and your home is not happy, that must mean that somehow God is going to use that unhappiness for the good of your soul. I'm not telling you how it works. I don't understand it all, okay? We don't understand all the ways of God, but we must trust God in the mystery. Now, this makes sense because, after all, blessing in this life, happiness in this life, it's all temporary. It's all fleeting. None of it will last forever, but there is eternal blessedness and there is eternal happiness, and that'll last forever. Think about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. You remember how they all start? Blessed, happy, happy be. And if you go back and read that, this afternoon, what you'll see is that all the promises for what will happen when that happiness, when that blessing comes, all of them are future. They're future promises. They're all for eternity. One commentator says it like this. He says, "There are times when faithful believers miss the hors d'oeuvres, but not one of them misses the banquet." If you fear the Lord, if you walk in obedience to him and your home is not happy, don't lose heart, because this is just the hors d'oeuvres. And a day is coming when in Christ you will experience full, complete happiness. And you know where it'll happen? Around the table. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll be surrounded with the family of God forever and ever, and your happiness will never end. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word in Psalm 128, and we thank you for your word in all the other places that we looked at it. We thank you that you speak to us. And Lord, I pray for each one here, I pray that this psalm that maybe could be confusing or misleading if we're not careful, would just, that your spirit would apply it in just the perfect way in our hearts and in our lives, that we would walk away from this place just resolved by the power of your spirit to walk in obedience to you, to fear you, that you would increase that in us, but that you would also increase our trust of you if things don't look the way that we think they should look. If it seems like these promises in Psalm 128 are not coming true, Lord, help us to trust you, help us to continue to fear you and to walk in obedience to you. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that we would get our eyes on that marriage supper of the Lamb, that we would get our eyes on that day when our happiness is full and complete. Lord, please work in our hearts to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name.